All right. Well, today we are starting a brand new series entitled David. And if you were to look at the life of David, he's most famous for, of course, his victory over Goliath. Sports teams talk about David versus Goliath all the time. We've all probably heard about that story, or at least a little bit about that title, David versus Goliath, this great victory that David won. Also, if you were to look at the life of David, you're going to find things like great leadership of a nation, one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel of all time, and just this great leader, a great decision maker. You'll find moments of powerful worship and devotion to God. He was a songwriter, wrote a lot of the Psalms, the book of Psalms that you see right in the middle of the Bible. David wrote most of those and many of those songs, and a great poet, a great lyricist, you know, and just a phenomenal leader in many rights. And so people look up to David all the time and think about how great David was. Statues of David, the history of David is just amazing. And no one debates that, even if you don't, you know, not a churchgoer, maybe even a Bible fully believer, but no one refutes the fact that David existed. He lived this great life. But also, if you were to look into the life of David, you'll find things like murder. He actually had somebody murdered. You'll find lies. You'll find a betrayer, somebody who had a lot of betrayal in his life, somebody who misled people, deceived people. You'll find even adultery in the life of David as well. And so depending on what kind of angle you take on the life of David, you could have a completely different view. David also, of course, was this great war hero. You know, we think about that idea that David, you know, was this great victor in battle. We're like, yeah, that's awesome, David. You go, Braveheart, Mel Gibson, you know, like, well, yes, you know, like, great guy. But think about what that means for David. I mean, just on a very practical level, it means David literally fought in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, he fought in a war close up. You know, he had a sword in his hand or a sling at times. He even chopped a guy's head off one time. I mean, David would have known what it felt like to literally have someone else's blood spilled all over you. And at the same time, he would fall asleep at night and he could see the deaths because they were stamped in his brain forever. I mean, David lived a really remarkable, incredible life of ups and downs, you know, peaks and valleys many times in his life. Some of the Psalms that you read about the life of David, you'll find seasons of depression. Seasons where David was in dark, dark moments, even questioning whether or not even God was around to be there. God, are you real? Are you here? Where are you? I can't find you. I can't see you. Moments of despair, questioning. Am I the only one that cares in this world? Does anybody care about me? In fact, David, many nights, spent the night sleeping in a cave because he was on the run for his life. Everywhere he went, you know, there was a wanted sign. With his face on it. And so he would go and he would hide in caves, crying out to God, God, spare me, save me. Just think about that kind of a life on the run, you know, constantly, because people are trying to kill you. I mean, David lived just an incredible life. And here's something I know is true for David. This is true for all of us in this room, depending on how you look at his life. This is just kind of a true thought, that the depth at which you look into our lives, this is true for you, it's true for David, it's true for us, determines the depth at which you know us. In other words, it's kind of like, you know, depending on what kind of angle you look at somebody, if you just take a snapshot, then you'll have a snapshot view of that individual, right? We understand this idea that if somebody just kind of, if you just get to know somebody through social media, that doesn't mean you really know somebody. You just kind of see a snapshot of them, you know? Man, look how they live their life. This is, I wish we could have a life like that, and you're basing that all on an Instagram photo, you know? And so, anyways, if you look at the life of David and you read, you know, one psalm and you're like, man, that's David. If you just read one story about him and Bathsheba, you're like, man, that's David. I don't want to be like David. But then if you read, you know, a whole different story, you'd have a different snapshot, different view of who David is. And so that's why it's important that we just kind of take a moment to really unpack the whole life of David. You know, get the whole story, the kind of whole thing, so we can make an adequate kind of assessment of who David really was as a man and as a leader and as a follower of God. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to start this whole seven-week series. We've never done a character study like this on the life in the Bible, so we just decided it was a really good person to start with, the life of David, because so many of us can relate to all the things that happened in David's life in so many different ways. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be unpacking this series and life lessons that we can learn from the life of David. And so we'll just kind of start where, of course, we see David first in Scripture. There's a guy named Samuel, and Samuel is a prophet of God somewhere around 1025 B.C. Just kind of wrap your head around that. Just think about that. It's really cool. We're kind of reading documents from so long ago, but 1025 B.C., somewhere around that range, this guy named Samuel, he's called a prophet. And in other words, people would kind of go to Samuel and say, hey, you know, what's God saying? What are we supposed to do as a nation? It would be like a leader, you know, a president of a nation, kind of going to somebody saying, hey, what is God speaking to us? What are we supposed to do? So anyways, this is kind of Samuel's role in this nation. And so Samuel gets this prompting, this kind of feeling that God is going to anoint a new king. Currently, the nation is ran by a king named Saul, and all of a sudden, you know, Saul's going to get removed, and God's saying, hey, Samuel, you're going to anoint a new king. There's going to be somebody coming in. He's going to be the new leader of this nation. He's going to set my people free. He's going to lead this nation into victory and great battles won. And so Samuel gets this prompting. So he kind of says, okay, God, you know, what do you want me to do about it? He's like, well, I want you to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And so he goes there and he's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And he says, well, I want you to hold a sacrificial kind of ceremony. This is something that they would have done at this time. I want you to bring a cow with you, hold this sacrifice, and then invite a guy named Jesse. And Jesse has a couple of sons, and one of the sons is going to be this king. And you'll know whenever you see him, you'll know. And so this kind of whole thing, scenario picks up. And so Samuel is there. He's in Jerusalem. He's holding this ceremony. He's invited Jesse, this guy he's just met, and all of his sons there. And this is where we'll pick up in the story. And so he's ready to anoint this new king. This is where we learn about the story of David. So when they arrived, this is Samuel and some of his people. Samuel took one look at Eliab, this is one of the sons of Jesse, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He just took one look and he thought, that's got to be king, you know? I mean, he just maybe had a suit on. He looked good that day, you know, he had the right shoes on. I don't know. Whatever it is, he just looked at this outside of this guy, Eliab, and says, oh, that's got to be the king. Look at him. He's strong. He's muscular. You know, I don't, whatever the whole assessment was. But he thought, this has to be the one that God's going to anoint. Well, the Lord speaks back to Samuel in this like little moment, maybe like in a whisper inside of him, you know, as he's kind of staring at this guy, thinking, man, look how big that dude is. He's got to be the good leader. Well, God's like, no. He's whispering to his heart. And here's what Samuel writes. He says, no, God says this to me. Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. That's not the guy that I want. The Lord doesn't see things, it's really important, the way that you see them. So God kind of whispers into Samuel and says, no, that's not the guy. You're judging by his outer appearance. Just so you know, Samuel, I don't judge people the way that you judge people. And so Samuel's like understanding this, and then he says, now this is how you people, I mean, not you people, because you don't do this, but I mean, you always do the right thing. You don't do this. But he says, Samuel, this is what you tend to do, and this is what God says to Samuel. Now, we're just going to say Samuel because we don't do this, right? He says, Samuel, you judge by the outward appearance, but I always look at the heart. Now, you don't judge people by the outer appearance, do you? You don't do this, right? No, never. So, you know, we know that's not true. The truth is we judge people by their outer appearance all the time. In fact, when I got up here, you judged me. You're like, man, that guy looks so good. Why can't I look? Look at the shoes he's got on. He's like tucking in his shirt. No, you know, I don't know. You thought you did. You judged me. You know, you do. Outer appearance, age, you know. Man, he's so young. What, he's like 21? I don't know. He's leading a church. It's phenomenal. I mean, this guy, you know. I don't know. We judge people by their outer appearance all the time, don't we? We do. And here's something that's so true, because we know this. First impressions matter, don't they? I mean, you know that. So when you show up to a job interview, you know, you look your best. You got your hair cut the day before. You know, wedding days, right? We know that appearance matters. So we dress a certain way, you know, kind of get a certain look before we walk out the door, because we know appearance matters a lot. It's just true. Whenever you take a selfie and you put it on social media, you don't do it when you wake up in the morning. No one has ever done that. Like, oh, look at me. Like, can't wait for the day. You know, no, and everybody's get the good side. You'll take 4 or 5 until you get the right angle, the right one, right? Because we know that appearance matters. And what God is telling Samuel is, hey, listen, I know something that you tend to do. You tend to judge people by their look. In fact, you judge someone just by the makeup they have on their face. The clothing they wear, you'll make an assessment about that kind of a person. A tattoo that's revealed, a tattoo on their arm. We do it all the time. This appearance matters to people. But he says, God says, but just so you know, I never do that. When I look at somebody, I don't even see a skin color. I don't see a tattoo marking. I don't see a clothing they're wearing. I look something much deeper at the inside of them. And there's something about that idea that you say, man, that feels right to me. Yeah, no one should judge me by appearance. I want them to know me by my heart. But the question we're going to find out is, do you really want someone to know what's in your heart? This is what David starts to realize in his life. We're going to find out about that in just a few moments, how God does this. But God says, this is what I do. I look at the heart of the people that I'm looking at. And he goes on to say, and so he moves on to say, the Lord has sought after a man of his own heart. This is a statement that Samuel records back in chapter 13, just a few verses earlier. Samuel is like unpacking this. And he looks at all the sons, and he kind of remembers this statement that God had previously told him, that whenever Jesse's son, this particular one that would walk into the room, that this would become a man after his own heart. And this is what God tells Samuel. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. It's like a subtitle. He says, and appointed him be ruler of his people. So Samuel kind of had this idea whenever he was going to go meet some of Jesse's sons, and they all line up, and he's looking for the right son. Like, where's the one? He knew, because God had previously told him, that the one that I'm going to appoint as the next leader is going to be a man after my heart. Now, this is just a kind of a cool thought. Alex, come up here for a second. Just to kind of illustrate this. It's okay. Don't be too nervous. I know. You don't have to come up here. So This is really cool, and this is a simple concept, right? Yeah, it's okay. But if you ever want a subtitle, like God to call you, you know, like, man, no, I'm not saying you have to think of this.
Okay.
I don't want them to know my subtitle. Alex the Great. Yeah, that's good, yeah. Fantastic. No, but do you think about this? I mean, here you have a guy named David. Now, just think about the subtitle. And God in Scripture gives Alex a subtitle. And he says, this is Alex. If there's any man that's really after my heart, this is it. This is the guy. I mean, that's an incredible subtitle. And if you're David, you're thinking, put your hand in the air. Like, yeah, that's me, man. That's me. Look at me. All right, thank you, man. Have a seat. That's good. Okay. I just want to bring it to life when you think about this. David got a subtitle from God. And the subtitle was, this is the man after my heart. So I just kind of have a question to propose today as we're kind of thinking about this whole life lessons from David. How in the world could a guy who's had some great victories in his life, no doubt done some great leadership moves, but at the very same time committed adultery on his wife, murdered her husband, took the wife for himself, lied, betrayed, had moments and seasons of deep depression and questioning even God's existence, if you would, God's care for him, God's heart for him, deep moments of darkness in his life. And let, in spite of all of the things that David would go through in his life, even committing murder in war or just simply by a choice he wanted to make, selfishness at the core of David's heart in moments in his life, disloyalty to his family. I mean, think about all the people that would have been affected by David's decisions that he made when he sinned against God completely and openly. Pride at the center of his heart. And yet God says, this is a man after my heart. How does that happen? How does God call this man who's done all of these different things and say, this is still a guy who's, I would say, is just after my heart? It's just kind of incredible to think about. I think the answer to that lies in a particular song that David wrote. And I think if we just study this song like we're going to do today, I think we're going to realize that why it is that David got this subtitle, A Man After His Heart. And it's what he does at the end of the song. It's like some lyrics that he writes at the end of the song that helps us really see why David got this subtitle. And then maybe we're going to be able to learn something from it. So here's the song. This is the title. It's called 139. How about that for a song title? I mean, I don't know. David, whatever. You want to call it 139? Then he's got another one called 140. It's kind of cool. He's just really systematic. Very good processor. All right. Really practical kind of leader. Anyways, so this is the song. It's called 139. These are a couple lyrics from this song that David sings and he writes. And he says, you know when I sit down talking about God and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. God, you know my thoughts. Now, how many guys stop and think about that sometimes, that God knows exactly what you're thinking about right now? You know, he knows that you're thinking about lunch. He knows that you're thinking about all the things you have to do, where you want to go. He just knows all those thoughts happening all the time. David said, God, I'm aware of the fact that you know all my thoughts at all the time. You know what I'm thinking. Then he goes on to say something more than that. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Which is always kind of interesting to me, why people stop, they don't cuss in front of me for some reason. I don't know why this is. I just want you to know, just so you know, if you're ever in front of me and you say a cuss word, you don't have to panic. Like, I can handle it. I'm okay, you know. Anyways, just side note. But just to consider, just something to think about, even if you are, and I know you never do this, but if you were going to ever use some kind of profanity word, because I know you never do that, but if you ever did do that, don't you know that God knows the word before you actually ever say it? It's not like all of a sudden you can just go, oh, I didn't say it, because it's inside of you. God knows exactly what you said about the guy who comes up the shoulder in traffic. Anybody? Do you know what I'm talking about? The people that just speed by you? How many of you ever thought about just opening your door, you know, just like, dude, these people, right? Yeah, God knows what you said. He knows. David's like, I'm fully aware that you know the words before they ever even get from my brain to my mouth. You know exactly the word that I just used. And then he goes on to say furthermore, he says, where can I go from your spirit? This is omnipresence. God, you're everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? God, everywhere that I am, you are there. He goes into more detail about this. Verse 8, he goes on and says, if I go up to the heavens, you're going to be there. If I make my bed in the depths, which is hell, you're aware of that. You're aware. I can never escape you. You're there. For you created my inmost being. In fact, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And he goes on to say in verse 14, he says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just incredible thought. He even gives this really cool detail later on in a lyric in the song. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, in other words, were I to count the thoughts that you have of me, as I'm thinking about the way that you created me and how I'm formed and all the things that are attached to my body that make me live and breathe and my lungs and my heart, all how you make my wires all through my neck and my spinal cord and all these things, as I think about this, how much thought you put inside of me, how fearfully and wonderfully I'm made, he makes this statement. Were I to count the number of your thoughts, they would outnumber the grains of sand. I mean, just think about that the next time, you know, you're kind of walking on a beach. And think about that grain of sand, just one grain of sand. David says, when I'm walking on the beach and I see grains of sand, I'm reminded of how much God thinks about me. David, I think, if he could illustrate this, would maybe use something like a mirror. He's just saying, whenever we take a mirror, we see, you know, I see all the good stuff right now. You know, I don't know. But that's what I choose to see. But no, you see, you know, if you get really close, you know, and you can see hair follicles, you can see, you know, eyes and eyelashes. You know, you look in the mirror all the time, and you see this outer appearance, right? That's what you see. But what David is trying to suggest is, God, you see something a little deeper. God, you look a little deeper than just the out. Whenever you look in the reflection of me, you actually see what's on the inside because you knit me together. You know my DNA. You can number it, name it. You know exactly what it is. In fact, you know the numbers of hair on my head. I know the details. You know all the details. You know my past, my pain, my hurt, my issues, my struggles, my fears, my doubts. You know my concern. You know the words I'm going to say before I say it. You know all of my thoughts. You're always aware, and I can never escape you. Even if I try to hide in my room, I cannot escape you. No matter where I go, sitting in my car, I cannot escape you. You're always aware, and when you look at the reflection of me, you see something deep inside of me. And it's with this kind of thought that David is like, God, you're fully aware. David's right in this moment where he's like, God's fully aware of everything that's inside of me. And so why he writes this next lyric completely makes sense, because he realizes, God, I can't hide from you. And I think it's this next lyric that's how he kind of concludes this song that reveals to us why David got the subtitle, A Man After My Heart. And here's what David ends up writing next. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In other words, he just says, God, take a deep look. I'm inviting you in to what I already know you're able to do. And it's this prayer, this kind of statement that David makes that I think helps us reveal what it is that allowed God to give him such a subtitle as "A Man After My Heart." We're going to break this down, just this one verse, in four different parts. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first one, he takes this idea, and listen to the first part of his prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. In other words, David says, first part, search my heart. God, I want you to search my heart. Now, why would David, think about it, why would he make this prayer? Why would he say, God, search me? I'm inviting you to search me in my heart, because somewhere in David's life, as he lived the life that he lived, committed adultery, lied, deceived, and murdered, he realized that something was wrong in his heart. Just like if you could somehow really take a look at your own heart, and as challenging, as difficult as it was be, you know something's wrong with your heart. You know that. In fact, when you walk into work tomorrow and you're thinking that thought about that person, you're going to think to yourself, something's wrong with my heart. But David realized this, and this recorded by a prophet, another guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote this about the heart, just see if you agree with him or not. He says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things." Now, I'm not saying you agree with Jeremiah's statement. You just kind of ask yourself, do you think that's actually true? "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked." In other words, what Jeremiah is suggesting to you, and he's suggesting to me, is that the person that you lie to the most is you. In fact, you're really good at it. I'll tell you how good at it is. You say all the time in your church, or in your workplace, you know, I don't gossip. I never gossip about anybody. I just tell other people what I think about that other person to better the organization. But right now you're like, well, that's true. Like, I did that. Yeah, I mean, I always do it for the good intention of humanity is why I tell other people about other people that I've never met in my life. Of course. Or you judge somebody by the outside, and you say, I don't judge it by the outside. That's how they look, and that's who they are, you know. I'm not judging them. We do it all the time, you know. You tell yourself that you're going to go on a 21-day fix, you know. You're going to eat well for 21 days. And then you do what I do. You get up at midnight or whatever, and the cookies are staring at you, you know. And you're like, okay, listen, I did really good today. Listen, it's okay. Give myself some grace. You talk to yourself through the process. You eat the cookie. Then you feel bad. You're like, I shouldn't feel bad. You ever, anybody have done these types of things all the time, you know? Yeah, just constantly kind of deceiving ourselves, you know. You know, I don't ever tell lies. I don't lie. I just don't tell the whole truth. I'm not a liar, though. Isn't it? We're so good at deceiving ourselves. And Jeremiah and David would agree that this is why I need God to kind of search my heart. Because I realize when I take a look at myself, just being honest with myself, something's wrong with my heart. Something's wrong. So God, would you just search my heart? And he invites God to do this. And then he goes on to the second part that we'll kind of pull out. And he says, beyond that, God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. In other words, he says, reveal my fears. Number two, write it down, reveal my fears. Search my heart, God, and reveal my fears. Now, why do you think David would add this into his prayer life about revealing my fears? God, reveal the things that I'm afraid of. Why would David pray that? Here's why I think a good reason why is because oftentimes what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Let me explain that just kind of as a thought. Think about it. Is this a true statement? Think about it. If for some reason, just let's say the word provision, if you have fear often in your life of how your house is going to get paid, how the bills are going to get paid, how that's going to line up, and all of a sudden you're kind of questioning how you're going to take care of this whole thing in your life that you got to take care of. Right, it's like a provision question. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, what David is suggesting is there's this direct correlation between our fears and our trust with God. So God, I need you to reveal the fears in my life, because those fears is often where I trust you the least. And so if I'm worried all the time about provision, maybe that's an area of my life where I trust God the least to provide. So whatever you fear the most reveals oftentimes where you trust God the least. So if I can find out what it is that I'm afraid of, if God can reveal the fears that are inside of me, then maybe I'll start to learn where I'm trusting God the least, and I can begin to repent and begin to put God first and say, God, I trust you in that particular area of my life. Maybe it's with your children, you know? Maybe you're saying, you know, I don't know. I'm always nervous about how my child's going to go, sick and health and those kind of moments, or whatever the fears may be kind of wrapped around your child may be. And all of a sudden, if you just thought about it for just a moment, maybe, just maybe, it's because you haven't truly handed them over to God and you fully trusted your kids in God's hands. That you fully say, God, I fully trust you. Maybe it's your marriage. You know, you say, you look at your marriage and you just kind of wonder, man, am I ever going to get married? Is this marriage ever going to last? Well, maybe those big fears that go on inside of you and sometimes go on inside of me reveals in the areas of which we trust God the least, that we're not trusting God enough with our marriage, or if we're ever going to get there as a couple, or if I'm single, will I ever get married? You know, this become a fear, an anxious thought inside of you. And for David, he's saying, God, reveal my fears. Because I'm recognizing that where I fear the most is often where I end up trusting you the least, which is ultimately going to stop me from doing everything that you've called me to do. This is something that I've realized in my life lately, just a little bit of transparency. For me, I began to realize that a few months back, and I usually went before our staff and our team, and I kind of had this moment with our team, and I said, listen, I'm starting to learn something about me. When I began to kind of pray this prayer, God, search me, such a challenging prayer when you think about it. It is. It's a dangerous prayer. It's something that's really hard to think about. God, search me. Reveal my fears. It requires me to listen to God. And I began to listen to kind of this question, God, reveal these things that are inside of me. Because I don't want to limit or stop or anything that God's wanting to do through our church, even in my own life, just as a husband or as a man, as a leader. So God revealed this to me. And God began to reveal something to me over the course of a couple of months. And one of the things he revealed to me personally was that I was living in a fearful moment. Two things I was afraid of. One was inadequacy. You know, and I know none of you are ever afraid about inadequacy, but for me, I was afraid of being inadequate. Just inadequate as a dad, most importantly, even inadequate as a leader. You know, as I began to take the journey out, starting, you know, a couple years ago as the church started, just thinking, man, am I going to be able to actually lead this thing, do this thing? Like, is this actually going to happen? Just questioning inadequacy. What was I doing in those moments for me personally? Whenever I was afraid of just being adequate enough, what I was doing was saying this, I'm the one that's ultimately responsible for building this church. I was putting all of that pressure on me. But the moment I start to realize all of a sudden, you know what, God, it's really not a me thing here, is it? This was your idea. In fact, if I'm looking at if my adequacy to make this thing happen, it is doomed to fail. But here's the good news. I'm not. I'm looking to yours. And it's all of a sudden in that moment, God begins to show me and reveal to me what was going on inside of me. One of the other areas, and I sat down with our team and I told them this, and I began to kind of pray this prayer, and God revealed to me something else I was afraid of, just a fear in my life, a fear of approval. You know, maybe you've dealt with that before, just a fear of just approval of other people, you know, getting the approval of others as a leader. This is a dangerous place to be because now I'm leading out of fear versus out of faith. Does that make sense? And I just, that's a dangerous place to be in the life of a leader, especially in this world that I live in called church and doing this thing. So God began to reveal those things to side of me, and it began to reveal most where wherever I feared the most is an area of my life that I began to trust God the least. And I had to begin to learn that not to seek the approval of people, but to seek the approval of God. And so I started to learn some things in my life. And David prayed this kind of a prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It's a hard prayer to pray. But nonetheless, man, there's such benefits from it. The third part to this prayer that David prayed was this. It says, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Know me the areas of which I'm worried about. You know my fears. Reveal those fears in me. Then he says, see if there's any offensive way in me. In other words, David says, uncover my sin. Number three, uncover my sin. God, I recognize there is sin in my life, and I'm inviting you, think about this, to uncover the sins that lie deep inside of me. David says, I'm inviting you to do this. I know there are sins inside of my heart, and they're fully separating me from my relationship with you. So I'm asking you to uncover those sins so that I can deal with them as I need to, so that nothing entangles, nothing stops you doing what you want in my life. And the fourth part to this prayer that I think reveals a lot, it says this, search my God, know my heart. It says, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way. Is there anything that I'm doing that is separating the relationship between me and you? And then he says this fourth part of this prayer, and he says, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Number four, if you're taking notes, here's what he says. Lead my life. David prays this prayer, search my heart. God, I've realized something's wrong inside of me. I'm inviting you to reveal my fears, because where I'm afraid in the areas of my life that I have fear is often a tendency of where I trust you the least, and I want to deal with that head on. And God, uncover my sin. You know what? I can't hide from you anyways. Here's my sin. Here's my doubt. Here's my concern. Here are the things that I have clearly done. And God, you're aware of them. So let's deal with it. This relationship that I have with you, God, I know there's some things in my life that is separating you and having a relationship with you. You know, God doesn't just look at us like this kind of God up in heaven who's just like this, just an almighty God who wants nothing to do with you. God says, no, I'm actually going to send a son down to die for you. We sing this lyric earlier in a song about bringing heaven down to us, that God says, no, I want to get close and personal with you. There's a relationship here. And David says, I want a relationship with you, God, but in order for that to happen, I need you to deal with my sin. Uncover it. And then finally he says, and lead my life. Be authority of my life. Be the master of my life. Show me how you want me to live. Show me the decision you want me to make. God, this life is for you. It's not for me. It's this, I think, these four elements that helps us to understand why God was easy to give him a subtitle. Because even as I've preached this message, you're like, yeah, that's a guy after God's heart right there, yeah. And all of a sudden, the adultery I told you about and the murder he committed kind of vanished for just a moment, didn't it? Because all of a sudden you thought, gosh, what he's simply doing, he's saying, I know I messed up. I know that I've got it wrong. I know that something's wrong in my heart. I'm not perfect, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to say, God, I don't have it figured out. God, I'm worried at this particular area of my life. And God, I'm always going to be vocal with these things. I think here's a life lesson that we can learn from the life of David of why he got this subtitle. Simple, a heart after God is a heart that invites God to continually examine it. But just imagine if you lived this way for just a moment. If you were to truly take a minute of your life and say, every day when I wake up, I'm going to invite God to examine my heart today. I'm going to let God truly examine what's going on the inside. I'm going to let him, man, are my motives wrong before I walk into this meeting? Have I already made a preconceived judgment based on something that I really don't know? Is my acknowledgement of who you are, God, based on a fair assessment? Have I given you a fair shot, God, at who you really are? Or am I just making judgment calls based on what I saw on a TV show a couple years ago or one day at church a couple of years back, and I'm making my assessment based on what that church said to me or treated me? Or have I actually taken the time to allow you to kind of pour me in your whole story? Have I taken the time to take open your word and just really get an idea of who you are? Or maybe you, if you just kind of judge God, if you're honest, as a snapshot. You saw something, you read something, you heard something, you know about a God, but right now, honestly, it's just a snapshot to you because you really don't know him. God says, man, listen, David says, listen, this is why this is a guy after my heart, because this guy continually invited me to examine his heart. So let's just put this kind of prayer back up and invite you to kind of, let's just kind of read it together just to see how it feels. Let's just read this together. Search me. You say it out loud. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Isn't that powerful? Imagine you praying that prayer. So here's what we're going to do. I'm sure I could give you this message today and say, that's good, right? Good thought. Yeah, wow, David's an extraordinary guy. But we wouldn't be really learning anything from David. We learn how he lived. But we want to go beyond that. And so today, I've asked Andrew just to play something, maybe even sing something for a minute. And here's why. I want to invite you right now. Don't wait till you get home to pray this prayer. I could have said, you know what? So when you get home this week, pray that prayer. And maybe some of you would have, but for most of us, if we're honest, life would take back over, busyness and schedules. It would start to slowly creep into the back seat of our mind. So I thought we would do this. Wherever you are in the room, if you needed to come up front, you could do that. If you need to turn around and kneel down, whatever seat you are on, if you need to stand up in the back somewhere, if you need to kneel with your significant other, talk with your significant other for just a moment, pray with them, pray with one another, I'm going to invite you to do this right now. That you would just take a minute, close your eyes where you are, and just say, God, search my heart. Search my heart. Is there any reveal, any offensive way inside of me? Is there anything I'm worried about that I need to stop being so worried about? I need to trust over into your care. Maybe it's just this leading thing. God, would you just begin to lead my life? God, would you begin to lead our marriage? Would you take the reins in this relationship? I don't know which one of these appeals to you where you're at. We're going to leave this prayer up there. We're going to take a few minutes. We're going to pull the lid off. We're not going to just do a church thing. We're going to be okay with just saying, God, search me. I'll give you a few minutes to say those prayers and just talk to God wherever you are in the room. Do whatever you got to do to get comfortable. If you need to come up front, you can move forward. You can come on front. If you need to get on your knees, you can do that. This is your time. This is your space. And then I'll come back up in a few minutes and we'll pray together. Thank you. Jesus, we're so grateful that we get to come to you this way, God. We are fully aware that you know all things. Nothing escapes you. God, you're aware of all the things inside of our hearts and in our lives. Jesus, you know we're worried. You know why we question your truth. You know why we question you. You know things from our past, questions we have, why you didn't intervene, why you didn't answer a prayer. God, we know that we're fully aware that you know those things. So God, we're just confessing them to you today. God, we question, we worry. Jesus, would you search our hearts as a church? God, just here today, would you search our hearts? Would you reveal anything that we're afraid of that's stopping us, God, as a gathering of people, as a church, accomplishing your purpose in this community, in the city? God, we openly repent of anything that you need to deal with, God. Uncover our sin as a church, any sin at all, God. If there's anything exposed, God, would you expose it to us? We want to make you known in our community, God. God, we don't always get it right. Would you reveal our fears? Would you uncover sin in our own hearts? God, thank you for using people like us, imperfect people. Thank you, God, that you would pour out your love and grace on us. We don't deserve it. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you're doing in us and through us. God, would you lead us? God, lead this church. Lead us, God, your people. Be the leader and the master and the authority of this church. Let every decision that we make, every dollar that we spend, God, let it come from you. God, we want to be led by you to accomplish all that you call us to do. Thank you, God, for your grace. God, I pray a prayer and I ask you, would you give us, that we get to heaven as a church, when we get there, God, would you look upon this church and say it's a church after your heart? God, that's what we want to be. We want to be known for our skills and our talents. God, we want to be known, God, as a church and as a heart after you. Jesus, thank you so much. With your eyes closed, if you would, just a few minutes more, maybe today is a decision you need to make to let Jesus be the leader and Lord of your life, to invite Christ in, that Jesus came on a cross to die for you. Whenever you come to faith in Jesus, it's just a confession that says you're not perfect and you never will be. But because God is so holy, this is the gospel, that God is so holy, sin cannot be in his presence. And because you'll never reach perfection on your own, God sent his son to pay the price for you. That through a faith and a belief in him, you would be created perfect in the eyes of God. You would be made righteous so that you can be in heaven with him and live and have eternal life. It's a confession of not being perfect. It's a confession that says, I'll never be perfect and I'll never deserve your presence. And the moment you confess that by faith and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way in which you could ever be made perfect, that when Jesus took that moment on the cross and he took your sin and put it there, in that moment, for those who believe and confess that Christ is Lord, God would wash away all of your sins, and in his eyes, you would be made perfect. Maybe today, just hearing that, you're like, that's the first time I've ever heard it that way. I've never made the decision to give God my full life, and today I'm going to ask him like David did, to lead my life, be the Lord of my life. If that's you today, wherever you are in this room, would you just lift your hand? I just want to pray with you. See your hand up. Keep your hand up. If your hand is up, an usher is going to come by and hand you a Bible and just your next steps. Just keep your hand up until an usher gives you something. I see a hand in the back. Amen. Anybody else? Today's that day for you. If your hand is lifted, everybody's eyes closed, we'll just pray this out loud for those who are believers in the room, just to be a support of you. Just say, Father, forgive me of my sin. I confess you as Lord of my life, so lead my life. Help me to follow you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, Amen. Can we celebrate those decisions that were in the room today? Amen. So proud of you. So good. If you did make a decision today, you got a Bible, we give a gift for you. Also on there is a Connect card. If you just fill that Connect card, just write your name on it, on the back of it. You'll see a little checkbox that says, I made a decision to give my life to Christ, or maybe get baptized, or recommitting your life. Just check that off. And then whenever you're done with service, we're done here in just a few minutes, you just take that card, go drop it off at the Brave tent. We just want to stand with you, encourage you, and help give you your next steps. Hey, also, quick reminder, worship night is this Wednesday night. We're really, really pumped and excited about this night. We're going to get to gather together and sing songs and worship. And so we're just really excited about that particular night. So those directions and instructions are also on your sermon notes at the very top. The address is there. If you didn't get a photo, you can take a photo of the screen now for the address as well. So make sure you join us at 7 o'clock at that address right down the street. It's just like about a mile from here. Then next week, of course, Pastor George will be speaking. Excited to hear from him. He's a great communicator for part 2 of our series entitled David. We love you guys. We'll see you guys next week. Take care.